Good morning to all of you. Am I on? Good to see you all here, and greetings in Christ's name. Wow, what a difference the Maynard Miller family makes at multiple levels. And because of that, I'd like for us, I know we're just getting settled, I'd like for us to stand, if you would, and let's all move farther forward. Let's fill up the front benches. If you prefer to sit in the back, then just move up to the back a little farther. So come on forward, and let's get closer together. I don't like to speak to people too far away. Thank you all for humoring me. I think we experience sermons, church differently when we're closer together. I was talking to a brother yesterday that I was working with. I told him we're expecting a smaller crowd today and a little bit less prep for me, so the message might be shorter. And his comment was, yeah, just instead of feeding them the normal bale and a half, just give them the one bale today. So here you go. Here's the one bale. And don't worry, I won't refer to you as cattle either. This is probably the first time that, according to our clocks, that I will end an hour early. Three images up here. And children, I'd like to ask you first, what do you see? What is this animal? Any children, what is this animal? A rabbit. Okay. What do you say it is, Elliot? Duck. A duck. Any other animals? A rabbit or a duck? Which one is it, Annalise? Or Gabriel? Oh, it's both. Can it be a duck and a rabbit? Well, maybe it can. Okay, what about this one over here? Which of these lines here and here is longer? Which of these lines, this one or this one, is a longer line? Anyone? They're the same length. Which one looks longer? Trevor, the one further away, the top one, right? But they are actually the same length. That's called a Ponzo line. What about this one over here? Which of these lines looks longer? Anthony, would you tell us? The top one looks longer. Which one is longest? What would you say, Betty? They are the same if you look at from this point to this point, and this point to this point. That one's called a Mueller-Lyer line. All of these are considered optical illusions of some form. What we see is not always what exists in reality. In fact, the world is full of optical illusions. In today's world, we have more information available to us than what we know to do with, than what we know to do with. I can get weather reports from all the way from Mongolia in the capital Ulaanbaatar, and as of today, or yesterday technically, they had 5 miles an hour of wind and 36 degrees Fahrenheit. That was the high. And I can know about my youngest niece who has an earache, what she had for breakfast this morning. I can figure out what the Greek word is for wisdom, Sophia. I can discover the molecular structure of gelatin, which consists of sequences of glycine, proline, and hydroxyproline amino acids. I can understand the Jonas rule of 86 in maple syrup production, which is a formula used to estimate how many gallons of sap I need for 1 gallon of syrup. I can know specific verses in the Bible that mention the word peace. I can know when it's time to turn my clocks to fast or slow time. And I can know that God is a loving God. And I can know all these things in the space of about 30 seconds. In a single day, I can encounter more data, more opinions, and more ideas than my grandmother did in her lifetime. That's from Hannah Anderson, the writer of All That's Good, Recovering the Lost Art of Discernment. And I've benefited tremendously from this book, and she's helped give me a framework for this message. There's so much information in our world, but not all information is created equal. Not all information is of equal value, and not all knowing is equivalent to wisdom. Knowledge does not necessarily mean wisdom. And in a world where the lines between right and wrong are being blurred, where there's more gray and less black and white, where optical illusions abound, how do followers of Jesus make wise decisions about what is important and what is unimportant? How do followers of Jesus become people of discernment? The title for today's message is An Understanding Heart. An Understanding Heart. And as we've looked in my last two sermons at some of the difficulties and problems that we face in relation to media and the informational age we live in, it's become more and more apparent to me that navigating these issues and making wise choices in these areas is a whole lot of really hard work on a path that doesn't seem as clear cut as we wish it would be. We need wisdom and discernment more than ever. But in the digital age and the age of efficiency, they're more hard to come by. The very fact that I can readily know so much, not by reading it or by being taught by the previous generation, but by an efficient Google, is frightening. We live in a day when we need more discernment and wisdom, but our very lifestyle and culture foster the exact opposite. It's ironic. And while this fits into the context of our conversations on media, it applies to all other areas of life that we live. So I've divided this sermon into three questions. What is discernment or wisdom? How do we grow in discernment and wisdom? And what do discerning wisdom communities look like? And you'll notice that I'm using wisdom and discernment interchangeably. And you'll see here in a minute, as we look at some definitions, that the biblical meanings overlap here. Before we get into the first question, I'd like to read a story from 1 Kings 3. And you can turn there. 1 Kings chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 5. This is after Solomon has been crowned king and is feeling his inadequacy of the job. So as we read, put yourself in his shoes. Maybe you don't have a kingdom to rule over, but maybe you have some of your own questions about life, about media, about other things where you need discernment and wisdom. And we'll come back to this later on. Here in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand like we traditionally do. But I want to point out why we stand when we read the Word of God, at least when I preach. I'm not making this as a blanket statement, but I think it's important that as we stand, as we read the Word of God, we stand in a respectful way to kind of delineate between the fact that this is just David talking up here versus this is the Word of God that we're reading. So we'll stand, and then also some of the time I say this is the Word of the Lord as a way to delineate between what I'm saying and what God says, another way of respect. And if you want to, you're welcome to respond, thanks be to God, in a way of thanking God for His Word to us. There's no obligation. So let's stand. And we'll read 1 Kings 3, starting in verse 5. And we'll read through verse 15. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, and that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. We're going to jump over to chapter 4, verse 29. After Solomon reigns for a while, this is what has been said about him. Verse 29 of chapter 4. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chakol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom." This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. What is discernment and wisdom? And pardon me as we do a bit of etymological digging. According to Oxford's dictionary, to discern is to perceive or recognize, to comprehend or understand clearly. That's discernment. Wisdom is the capacity of judging rightly in matters relating to life and conduct. It's the idea of soundness in judgment, in the choice of the means and the ends. It's the opposite of folly. So that's our English definitions of discernment and wisdom. In the Hebrew language, there are several words for discern. The first one is bean. It has the idea of understanding, of considering, of perception, of being prudent. The second one is naher, which means to know, to acknowledge, or to respect. And the last common one is one that you'll recognize. It's shema. It's connected to the word shema, which is that ancient Jewish prayer, the greatest commandment that's given in Deuteronomy 6. It's actually the first word of the Shema, is Shema, and it means hear. This means to listen, to hearken, and more than that, also to obey, to understand. In the Greek, discernment, there's five different words used for discernment, but they all have the idea of examining. So you're judging, you're asking questions, you're searching, you're contending for the truth, you're proving things. That's what discernment means in the Greek. And then wisdom in the Hebrew is mentioned numerous times, and there's about 10 different words that are translated as wisdom from the Hebrew. But the main word is chokmah. And this word is used to talk about skill when it comes to warfare. It's used to talk about wisdom when you're administrating. It's used to talk about shrewdness and prudence in religious and ethical affairs. And then in the Greek, the common word for wisdom is sophia. It's used to describe the broad and full intelligence, the knowledge of very diverse matters. And actually, it's interesting, the same word that is used for the wisdom of men is the same word that's used for the supreme intelligence of God. They're both sophia. So men have sophia, God has sophia. Different levels of wisdom. So these are the basic kind of definitions, biblical definitions of wisdom and discernment. But how does Scripture talk about wisdom? How does Scripture talk about discernment? What are the ideas or the descriptions that are given in the Word of God about wisdom? Well, we could go to Proverbs, and we're going to go there to Proverbs 3. It's known as wisdom literature, actually. Proverbs 3 talks about how we should respond to wisdom. And we're going to start in verse 13. Actually, it's more a description of what wisdom is. As we read, be thinking about or noticing all the female pronouns in this scripture. This is wisdom personified. Look at everything she is and think about, if you're a Jewish person, how valuable, how important this is to me. We're going to read Proverbs 3, 13 to 18. And again, if you can, let's stand. Proverbs 3, 13 to 18. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I like to notice several ideas here in this portion of Scripture. So if we go to verses 14 and 15, wisdom is worth more than any material wealth or gain. It's worth more than silver, than gold, and even rubies. And verse 15, it's worth more than anything we could ever want. All our desires pale in comparison to the value of wisdom. If you were told that you could have whatever you wanted, what would you want? The Proverbs author says you'd be foolish to ask for a nice house or healthy relationships over wisdom. Nothing that we desire is to be compared to her. In verse 16, living wisely, living with wisdom, brings longevity. And not just the fact that you age well, but you have solid foundations. And all, it says later in that part of that verse, all the material benefits you could ever want for. And it's not a prosperity gospel that if I have wisdom, then I will be rich. But it's simply the benefits or the natural consequences of wisdom. And then Solomon finishes off in 17 and 18 that wisdom is pleasant. It's peaceful, and it's ultimately life-giving. It's considered a tree of life in all aspects. And you'll notice, too, that just because you become wise doesn't mean that you stay wise. He says at the end of 18, happy is everyone that retaineth her, that hangs on to her. And we can think ahead to Solomon's ending. Didn't end so well. If you jump over to chapter 4, of Proverbs, you see and hear Solomon passing on his dad's advice. If you skim those verses, the first few verses, you kind of get a sense of urgency when it comes to obtaining wisdom. You read words like, Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Forsake her not. Wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom, and this is my favorite one, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Everything within your power, get understanding. And then in verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. So we get this sense here in Proverbs that wisdom and understanding was of utmost importance to Israel. It was something to seek after and to pursue. It wasn't just a casual walk in the park and we happen to stumble upon wisdom. It's almost a desperation, a demanding for wisdom. Hannah Anderson writes, broadly speaking, discernment is the ability to sort between a host of options and pick what is good. It carries the idea of judging the merits of something, being able to distinguish between good and bad and what is best. Discernment does not change the challenges we face. It changes our ability to face them. And wisdom and discernment is ultimately rooted in the personhood of God. God himself is the source of all wisdom. We can read verses like Romans 11, 33 to 36, where Paul exclaims, he says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of God? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So if wisdom is rooted in God, then it's also rooted in his goodness. One of the refrains from Genesis 1, as the creator of his creation steps back and beholds his work, is, it was good. And then after he makes man and woman, and behold, it was very good. All of this goodness in his creation from the creator himself, the source of wisdom, the source of goodness. And we know the story of this, how this goodness was first offered to humans, and they chose to seek goodness elsewhere. They wanted to be wise and to know good and evil. And because of this, turning from God, humanity encountered evil. Instead of becoming wise, they became foolish. Instead of only knowing goodness, they knew evil now. And in that knowing, Anderson writes, they found that they could not distinguish between the two. Up became down, left became right, and white and black merged into a foggy gray. God's good world, God's good creation was manhandled. And we find ourselves in this gray even today, this state of confusion. And the very reality that we as humans have a sense of right and wrong instilled in us confirms that goodness does exist, did exist in the world. And the very fact that we live in this tension of trying to discern what is right and wrong is evidence of God's goodness. This is precisely why we need wisdom and discernment. And we know that the biblical storyline is one of redemption, even though we don't always see it in the immediate. We believe that God is working at restoring his creation to what he intended it to be at the beginning. In a sense, our longing and our desire for wisdom and discernment is the longing and desire for God to restore creation to order again. And again, I quote from Hannah Anderson, what discernment does is equip us to see the true nature of the world and of ourselves, both the good and the bad. Discernment helps us see the world for what it was made to be and believe that God is powerful enough to restore it to its intended purpose. That somehow we are part of that process. That somehow we will be restored ourselves. This is the story of the gospel, the good news. And we need eyes of faith to believe and to take the risk of seeking wisdom and discernment, or seeing the glimpses of God's goodness, even now and in the days to come. So let this idea of wisdom and discernment be the framework and backdrop for the last two questions we need to ask. How do we grow in discernment and wisdom? If you're expecting a three-step wisdom getting guide process, you're going to be disappointed. It's not that simple. It's actually not really formulaic at all. As I mentioned earlier, wisdom and discernment begin with God. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Is the beginning of knowledge or spiritual knowing or wisdom. "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." So the beginning of our spiritual knowledge or wisdom is with the fear of the Lord. Wisdom begins with an encounter with the Almighty God, a connection to God. And we see this in numerous places in Scripture. For instance, where did God give his law? And specifically his Ten Commandments, which in a sense are a wisdom way to live life. Well, he gave them after he met his people on Mount Sinai. They had an encounter with God. Exodus says that there were thunderings, lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. People were in fear when they met God, when they encountered God. But after this encounter is when the wisdom of God was given to them in the form of his commandments. If we think back to Solomon, the story we just read, God shows up and encounters Solomon in a dream. So what I want us to understand is that wisdom doesn't just fall from the sky in random epiphany moments, but it comes from interaction and encounter with the source of all wisdom, God himself. So let's go back to 1 Kings 3. I'd like to look at this story a bit more in depth and make a few observations. First Kings 3. So we started in verse 5. We look at verse 6. Here's some key details I think that are important as we search for discernment and wisdom. I'm sorry, verse 7 is where I was going to start in. Notice the attitude that Solomon takes in verse 7. He recognizes who gave him the kingship, and he recognizes who he himself is. So who God is, who gave him the kingship, and who he is himself. He says, "I am but a little child." I mean, Solomon is a grown man by this point, but yet he realizes his inadequacies. He says, "I know not how to go out or come in." Tim Mackey says this is biblical lingo or an idiom for leadership. So for a king to know how to lead his people, when to bring them in or out of the city. Solomon says, "I don't know how to do this." So that's the first thing. He recognizes who God is and who he himself is. He also acknowledges the massive undertaking that this responsibility is. He says, "Thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude." These are God's chosen people, and I'm supposed to lead them? I mean, you can't blame him for being a little nervous. So he recognizes the enormity of the task. But then look at his request in verse 9. It's a request. It's an asking. It's not, "I'm asking this so I can gain fame and power." No, "I'm asking this because I need to judge this people. How am I supposed to judge this people that are so great?" It's a very different posture than someone grasping for wisdom and discernment. And specifically, look at what he says in verse 9. He says, he wants an understanding heart to judge thy people that I may discern between good and bad. And you should have some bells dinging off in your head by now. Where have we just heard that same idea? It's the same question that Adam and Eve were wrestling with. To know good and evil. And that knowing got them driven out of the Garden of Eden. And yet, this question from Solomon in verse 10 says it pleased the Lord what he asked. So what's the difference? Well, Genesis uses very specific language to tell the story of Adam and Eve. It says they took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here, Solomon prayed, give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart. Two very different postures when it comes to wisdom. It's the difference between taking or receiving, assuming and demanding from an abundant God, or accepting and being given to by an abundant God. The posture matters. Wisdom and discernment are not to be taken, but they're meant to be received. So, to grow in wisdom and discernment, we need encounters with God where, like Solomon, we recognize who God is, we see how massive our responsibilities and decisions are, and then we simply ask, we request, we ask for an understanding heart and then receive. And James has some words about this in James 1, verses 5 and 6. He says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's the first thing to do. That giveth to all men liberally. He's not stingy. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Our liberal, abundant God is simply waiting for us to ask for wisdom. And in our search and need for wisdom and discernment, we must remember that we can't rely on our own instincts or abilities. That's missing the point completely. Growing in wisdom is simply that. It's a slow growth. It's not some three-step formula or five-step recipe. And if you're like me, I can tend to think of wisdom and discernment as a point to reach or a plateau to climb up to. So once you reach the point or the plateau, you've got things figured out and you don't have to think. And I wonder if it's more accurate to think of wisdom as a direction rather than a point or an arriving place. That as I become more wise or more discerning, I move toward wisdom. And I never just arrive at being wise enough. I simply go deeper and deeper into the vast wisdom of God. And because wisdom is rooted in God, the more I know God, the more I gain wisdom and discernment. It's also true that our pursuit of wisdom doesn't just hinge on us asking God and then waiting around for God to just dispense wisdom. I mean, he has given us specific commands that lead to the good life, the wise life. The Ten Commandments, as an example, were given as commands to follow. And in a way, you can think of these commands as a distilled version of wisdom. A time and place where wisdom was crystallized for the Israelites. The fact of the matter is, I think all of us, if we're honest, we want God just to hose us down with wisdom or give us a comprehensive map with step-by-step instructions for any question that we ever encounter in life. We want to know exactly what to do. Instead, he gives us a compass. Instead of removing his followers from the muddiness or the current moral age, Jesus says of them in John 17, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So Jesus allows us to be in these places of questioning, of messiness in the world. Instead of changing our circumstances and completely removing us from those, We're changed in our circumstances. We are sanctified by truth, by the word of God in those circumstances. So these moral lists or these Ten Commandments are a way to train our moral compass. So depending on your age or your spiritual maturity, you will need the Ten Commandments to help form and guide you. But at some point, you need to move beyond just following the Ten Commandments. Humans were created to make decisions, even though most of us would wish someone would be telling us exactly what to do. And I think Anderson summarizes this well. She says, "You do not develop discernment simply by reading labels, restricting yourself to certain contexts, or following lifestyle rules. You also don't develop discernment by reacting to evil." And she goes on to quote James K.A. Smith, "This kind of holistic formation is less about erecting an edifice or a bulwark or a library of Christian knowledge than a matter of developing a Christian know-how that intuitively understands the world in the light of the gospel." In other words, we don't need to create this large database of all the stuff we should do and shouldn't do. But we need to create an understanding or a know-how how the world and how we operate in the world in the light of the gospel. In other words, she says, you develop discernment by becoming a person who knows how, not simply what to think. In other words, you develop discernment by becoming a person who knows how, not simply what to think. The good news of the gospel, what God is doing in the world to restore himself to creation, should be the center and guiding compass of how we make decisions, of how we grow in discernment and wisdom. To grow in wisdom and discernment, we encounter God. We recognize who he is and who we are. We acknowledge our call and our responsibility like Solomon did. We ask and then receive wisdom. And then we also follow the commands in Scripture. We allow our moral compass to be shaped by the word of God. And we learn how to think with Jesus and his good news as our focal point. So, more specifically, our third question. What do discerning wisdom communities look like? And what do discerning wisdom communities look like in an informational digital age? And here again, don't expect a formula, but think of these as maybe descriptors rather than items to check off the list. In a sense, you could think of this as a Christian communal ethic. First of all, we are a community who is committed to the Word of God. I don't see how we can be anything but this. As we read earlier, we are sanctified by truth, the Word of God. And the living Word of God needs to be the material that we digest the most of in a given day. And that doesn't mean that we just keep copious records of how many minutes I read in my Bible versus other books. We just need to keep the Word of God in front of us more often. Think immersion in the Word of God. And especially in an informational age when knowledge and information is cheap and everywhere, quality time, or you could even call it inefficient time, in the Word of God that isn't rushed is vital to you and to all of us in becoming a discerning community. Do we enjoy God's Word? Is it simply a good book, a good set of lifestyle guidelines? Or do we devour it, meditate on it, drink it in as if our life depends on it? It does. Secondly, we should hear and see God's Word and work. Hear and see God's Word and work. It's easy for our minds to be as cluttered as all the tabs that we have open on Google Chrome or on our phones. Our minds are meant to be exercised and filled, but not overloaded. Not frantically dashing from one mental checklist to the next. In that frame of mind, it becomes very hard for God to speak to us. Not that he has trouble speaking, but that we have trouble listening. God is at work in his creation. God's wisdom is evident in his creation. When was the last time that you took an unhurried walk, a walk that wasn't connected directly to weight loss, a walk that was simply to hear from God? not to go to a destination or to see a certain sight or to get your heart rate up, but a walk that was simply to see God at work. When was the last time you lay on your back in the grass and just looked up at the stars without any star identification app open? Or when was the last time you sat in stillness and did absolutely nothing for 5 minutes or even 3 minutes? Just you listening to God. When was the last time you noticed the first of the daffodils shyly peeking their yellow heads up out of the ground and didn't post it on a WhatsApp status? Or when was the last time you oohed and aahed over a magnificent sunset and didn't snap a photo? When was the last time you were wowed by God at work in his creation and didn't feel obligated to record it or tell anyone about it? It was just you and him. In order for us to grow in wisdom and discernment, we need to be able to see him at work in his world, to be able to slow down enough to see his goodness in the daily aspects of our lives. And it becomes more difficult to do that through a screen. That's hear and see God's word and work. Thirdly, obey and tell stories. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, take a look at verse 5 down through 10. We won't take time to read this, but verses 5 to 10 are basically Moses. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel, and he's telling them to keep the commandments, the statutes, the guidelines that he's given to them. And then on down into verse 9 and 10, he says, pass them on to the next generation. So obey them, do them, but then pass them on to the next generation. And if you do this, notice what he says in verse 6. He says, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, wow, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Other people are going to look on and say, that's a wise and understanding group of people, if they do the commandments and tell the stories and pass them on to the next generation. We need obedience to the word of God. And then the stories to give context and flesh to this. Older generation, there's quite a few of you. We need you to tell us the stories of God's work at your Mount Horeb, at your Mount Sinai, in your desert times. We need you to talk to us and remind us about how God has been good to you in a very specific way. Tell us stories. That's how faith and that's how wisdom is communicated to the next generation. And younger generation, there continues to be more of you. We need to listen. We need to ask questions. We need to be patient. We need to be humble because we don't know a whole lot yet. We need to pay attention to the older people in our lives and gain wisdom by watching their daily practices in life. So in an age when we tend to tell our individual stories or our carefully curated online stories, for our community to be a discerning wisdom community, we need to obey and tell our stories. The stories that have the faces and the names of our relatives and brothers and sisters in this church. So obey and tell the stories. Fourthly, we need to practice discernment and wisdom. I'm going to read one verse from Philippians, the familiar 4:8. Where Paul writes this. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Paul gives us some very concrete questions to ask about anything that we encounter in this world? Do the things that I encounter cause me to think about what is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report? Is it virtuous or commendable? And we could spend a whole lot of time based on each of those characteristics. But I think we can think about those characteristics as a filter that we run in the background of our mind. As we encounter questions or perspectives or speech that we're unsure of, we should run them through this filter. And this, the beauty of this is that it can happen at all levels of wisdom and maturity. Whether it's an 8-year-old's response to his 5-year-old sister, or a teenager's whispered gossip to a friend, or a business owner's difficulty in making a financial decision, or a mother's despair at how to raise her children, anyone at all levels can ask these questions to gain perspective and wisdom. And in our media usage and consumption, these are the questions we should be asking ourselves. So practice discernment and wisdom by asking these questions and about the videos, the books, the scrolling statuses, stories, reels, etc. that you consume. And then find ways to say no to what isn't helpful. So for our community to be a discerning wisdom community, we need to be asking ourselves these questions on a daily basis. What is good? What is true? What is honest, pure, lovely, and just? And the final characteristic that I would suggest for a wisdom community is to ask and receive. And I come back to this simple idea at the end because I think we tend to make life too complicated. Solomon did it. He asked and he received. And let me just remind you that our God, the source of all wisdom, is a liberal, generous, abundant God. For our community to be a wisdom discerning community, we need to be a community that asks for wisdom from our generous Creator and then humbly receives it, not taking it, and not a community that Googles our way to the easiest and fastest answer. We need a community that is committed to the slow growth of asking God for wisdom and discernment. And we're going to do that now. We're going to kneel forward this time. And again, we're going to stretch out our hands, palms up, to signify that we recognize our need for wisdom and discernment. I'm going to give a bit of a chance for some silence here at the beginning, and then I'll close in prayer. And what I'd suggest for you to think about is the areas in your life, and maybe specifically media, where you need wisdom, where you need discernment, where you need understanding. Be specific about those areas to God and ask for wisdom, just like Solomon did. Let's kneel for prayer. Let's pray. Father Almighty, Holy Spirit, the creator of this good earth, the source of all wisdom and discernment, you've showed great mercy to the previous generations here at Pilgrim as they walked in truth and uprightness of heart with you. And you've given this church another generation who want to serve you and raise families that honor you. We are but little children. We don't know how to go out or come in. We find ourselves in a crucial time in the church as your bride, as we shepherd our families and become more like you in 2025. We ask that you give us an understanding heart to discern between good and bad and best. Because who is able to make wise decisions and chart a course for their lives without you? Help us to humbly receive your wisdom, your understanding, and help us to live as discerning followers of you in the coming days. Help us to follow truth and not an optical illusion. So we ask that you give us understanding hearts. In your name, amen.